Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we confess our need of your help and of light from you. So we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see more of your glory, and that we might know more of who you are and your will for us. And we ask of all these things now, in Christ's name. Amen. So then, those of you that have been coming here regularly over the last few weeks or months will know that we're in the middle of a series on Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians. And we've seen that Paul has been writing about a number of different issues that were having an impact in the church in Corinth. So you might remember that from chapters 1 to 4 that he speaks about the whole issue of unity and leadership. We saw from chapter 5 to chapter 7 that he speaks about the whole issue of sex and sexuality, marriage and relationships. And now we're beginning to see that in chapters 8 to 10 that he has moved on to speak about the whole area of sort of rights and freedoms that Christians have. And so, if you were here last week, we saw then that Paul is speaking about this whole subject of meat offered to idols. There were many in Corinth who were keen to assert their right to eat meat that had been offered to idols that was maybe available in the Corinthian marketplace, even if that meant harming the faith of other weaker Christians around them who were maybe weaker in Christ than they were. Corinth, as in our modern day culture, it's known as a culture of rights. Like many around us, maybe they asserted that they were free to do whatever they wanted, with whoever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted, without having to think about anyone else. And so we've seen that Paul begins to correct them. As we saw last week, he basically says love is more important than knowledge. When God measures your maturity as a Christian, he measures your heart rather than your head. When God measures your maturity as a Christian, he measures your heart rather than your head. Sure, knowledge is important. Freedom as a Christian is good, but there are occasions in your Christian life where you need to set your own personal preferences and rights and freedoms on one side for the sake of the gospel and for the good of those around you. And so now, in the section that was read for us this morning, the first 18 verses of chapter 9, he moves on, and Paul really begins to give himself as a sort of worked example and an illustration of what he is speaking about. In fact, this whole section of 1 Corinthians concludes in chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You probably noticed that section, as it was read for us, was filled with very highly emotional language. In fact, there are no less than 16 rhetorical questions here. In verse 15, for instance, Paul says that he would rather pass away. I would rather die than be deprived of his right to preach the gospel freely. And so these are obviously emotional issues. They were obviously big issues for Paul, and we'll see that they have relevance for us as well. We are to emulate him. He is to be our model. Yes, he has rights, but yet he's willing to lay those rights on one side for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. If we are Christians this morning, Christ calls us to lay our rights, our freedoms, maybe even our cultural preferences on one side for the sake of others. So then we'll come to look at Paul as an example for us in a moment. But there's one point I'd like to make first, which I've called the marks of an apostle. So from our reading this morning in verse 3, we know that there were some in Corinth who were criticizing Paul and saying that he wasn't a real apostle of Christ. Now, we're not sure exactly what their criticisms were, but most likely is that Paul wasn't what they expected an apostle to be like. The Corinthians, they loved power and glitz. And so their expectation of an apostle was most likely that someone who was very authoritative, someone who was very personally powerful, maybe someone who possessed great personal authority, someone who could speak really eloquently and persuasively, someone who could therefore command a high price for his ministry. But yet when they came to the Apostle Paul, they found that he was almost the exact opposite. If you remember back to earlier on in Corinthians, we've seen that he says that he came to them not with persuasive words, but in great weakness. He was relatively unspectacular. He worked with his hands. We know from Acts 18 that Paul worked in Corinth as a tent maker. Paul would make tents to earn money, and then he would invest his spare time in preaching the gospel. And the Corinthians seem to have had a problem with this. This is what one commentator on this passage has written. We should leave aside any romantic notions about tent-making ministry in Paul's case. Tents were made of leather, which was heavy, foul-smelling, and very unclean to the handlers. Most likely, Paul's hands and arms were permanently stained. For him, tent-making was a source of physical suffering, since it was so arduous and exhausting. But in a society that despised work, especially manual work, as fit only for slaves, it was a source of his social rejection, including from the Christians at Corinth. And so Paul needs to write to this church to defend his apostolic nature, that he was a real apostle. So we come to our passage, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so we see here a couple of marks of an apostle. Paul had seen the Lord. Christ had appeared to him on the Damascus Road and commissioned him as an apostle of his, an official representative. Then the very existence of the Corinthian Christians was proof that Paul was an apostle. He was the one who had come to them. He was the one that had preached the gospel of Christ. He was the one who had been through hardship and all this menial labor to see the church there be planted. He was the one who loved them and was giving himself for their welfare, including writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so you can hopefully see that Paul's trying to underline that he is a real apostle. More than that, he's their apostle. And so they need to take heed and they need to listen to what he has to say to them. Of course, still many people these days have a problem with the Apostle Paul. This is what the British comedian Stephen Fry writes in one of his books. He says that he thinks that someone he knows is a much better advertisement for Christianity than the Apostle Paul, and then he writes these words. But again, in my unqualified opinion, Judas Iscariot and the Emperor Nero are all better advertisements for Christianity than Paul. Now, Stephen Fry is not a Christian and has all sorts of very personal reasons for not liking the Apostle Paul. Yet, I wonder how we have found some of what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians in our own experience. What do you think, for instance, about what we've been seeing over these recent weeks, about what Paul has to say about sexuality, or about marriage, or about singleness? What do we think about what Paul has to say about the roles of men and women elsewhere, maybe? You see, there might be all sorts of reasons why we would struggle with Paul. Yet this reminds us that Paul was a real apostle, he had seen the Lord, he had been commissioned by Christ, and therefore his words are part of God's word for us. This reminds us that we can't just pick and choose when we come to God's word, where we sort of choose those bits that we like and that we find really comforting and really helpful, but then we conveniently ignore any part of it maybe that we don't feel comfortable with. You see, a relationship like that with God is really no relationship at all. If a relationship with God is to be real, then surely God has to be able to correct us and even contradict us. A God who always agrees with you is probably not any real God at all, is he? And so that's the first thing we see here, the marks of an apostle. But then we need to move on, and we also see the rights of an apostle. And this gets us more towards the main thing that Paul's saying here, and the example that he is for us. And we need to remember that these Corinthians were being very individualistic. They were asserting their own rights while refusing to love those around them who were weaker in Christ. And so Paul gives them the example of his own ministry. And so the first thing he says is that he has the right to receive. Paul says that he's an apostle, and therefore as an apostle that he has the right to receive financial compensation for his work if he wants. So verse 4 and 6, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? So is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? And so Paul's saying, yes, I have rights. I have rights as an apostle. The right to food, the right to take a believing wife along with me if I want, the right to material financial support in my ministry. And so he has the right to receive. It's right that apostles are paid and recompensed for their work. Now he goes on to provide us with more arguments for this. So in the next verse, he says that this is simply the way that the world works. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Then in verse 9, he moves on to say that this is not something just that we see in experience. This is also something that we see in God's law. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us. Yes, this was written for us. And he concludes, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And so this is to really underline what Paul's saying here, that it is right for Christian workers to be paid for what they do. In verse 14, he even goes on to quote the words of Christ. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. For example, in the gospels, or Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says the worker deserves his wages. Therefore, hopefully, you can see that Paul is saying that he has got the right to financial compensation and support for his work as an apostle. Yet, very quickly, he also says that this is a right that he can choose to relinquish. And so we also see the freedom to refuse. So, 9 verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I'm sure you can see that this is the key verse for us in this whole passage. Paul says, yes, I have these rights. I have the right to receive material support for my work, yet I also have the freedom to refuse. If receiving money, financial support might hinder the progress of the gospel, then I ought to refuse. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. The word used there for hinder is an interesting one. The word used there for hinder is actually a military word, and it was the word that was used in the ancient world of the obstacles that you would put in the path of your enemy as he was advancing. And so what Paul's basically saying is, I want to remove all the obstacles. I want to get them out the way. I want a clear road so that the gospel can advance and progress. We can maybe summarize what Paul says as, I could, but I won't. I could, but I won't. I could claim all of these rights as an apostle, sure, but yet for the sake of the gospel, I won't. The gospel of Christ is more important than my rights. I willingly lay my rights, my preferences on one side for the sake of the gospel. Now we'll come to apply this to ourselves more in a few minutes. But first of all, I'd like us to note that Paul's words here provide some good arguments for paying those who are in full-time gospel work. Now, of course, you'd expect any church pastor to make this point, and it would be remiss of me to let the opportunity go. But just to underline the fact that the principle here, I think, shows that it is right for congregations to pay their pastors. We aren't told how much. Maybe that's good. I'm not sure. But the implication is that it ought to be enough that they are freed up to give themselves to the Lord's work without worrying about where their next meal is coming from. After all, as Christ himself said, those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel. The worker deserves his wages. However, there's also an important word here for pastors and church workers as well. And that is that a gospel worker's attitude must always be the same as Paul in these verses. The slogan of the mature, if you like, is there for us in verse 12. We would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ, where receiving financial payment maybe might hinder the progress of the gospel. Then Paul would say, don't. Pastors ought not to stand up for their own rights, but they are rather called to relinquish them for the sake of the gospel. After all, the gospel is the main thing. And so actually, on a very personal note, I'd like to say this, to take this opportunity to say that this is one area where ambassador is just simply really great. It's a great privilege for me as a pastor to serve alongside elders who really care for their pastors. It's a great privilege to be a pastor of a congregation where many of you give regularly and sacrificially, for instance, so that we can have a full-time staff team. Those things are a great luxury. They're a wonderful privilege. And that's not something that we take for granted. So thank you. Now, there's obviously a lot more we could say about these things, but we need to move on. And there's one final point I would like to look at, and we'll spend a few minutes on this, which I've called the heart of an apostle. So let's look again at verse 15 to 18. So Paul writes, but I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Only this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So we'll come to unpack these verses in a moment, but hopefully you can see that they really get to the heart of Paul's motivation. He says that he's relinquished his rights. We've just looked at this because he's mentioned it a few verses earlier, but again there in verse 15 he says, but I have not used these rights. He even emphasizes to them, I'm not writing this now so that you will start giving me some financial support. Corinthians, I'm not angling for money. No, says Paul. Rather, he is determined to continue his policy of not claiming his right to financial support. Why? So that the gospel will not be hindered. So he says he's determined to preach for free. Now, I will admit that verse 16 to verse 18 is not the Apostle Paul at his absolute clearest. But I think we can see the main point that he's making. He's saying that he cannot boast about his preaching. After all, Christ has commissioned him to preach, and so he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But then he also says that he will boast about preaching the gospel for free. In verse 18, at the end, he says that this is my reward, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And so, as Paul said, there's all sorts of rights that he could claim as an apostle, yet he lays them on one side for the sheer honour of preaching the gospel for free. I could, but I won't. Now, we need to ask the question, of course, why is this so important? Now, why is this so important for Paul? Why is it so important for him that he preaches the gospel for free in Corinth and refuses to accept the payment which he could claim? Well, I think one obvious reason is it means that no one can ever claim that Paul was in it for the money. Presumably there were lots of people around who were preaching all sorts of gospels, preaching all sorts of things for their own financial gain. They were motivated by money. But Paul wants it to be absolutely clear. He wants no one to be able to accuse him of only preaching Christ for what he can get out of it. However, I also suspect there's another reason why this was important for Paul as well, and why he's so passionate about this in these verses. And that's because preaching the gospel for free surely says something very important about the nature of the message. If you think about it, the gospel comes to us as a free gift. We are unworthy and undeserving. We are unworthy rebels against God. Yet in his great grace, God reaches down and he rescues us through Christ. God freely sent Christ into the world. Christ freely offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit freely works in our hearts to lead us towards repentance and faith. And so the gospel comes to us as a free gift. There's no strings attached. There are no hidden extras, if you like, that we need to pay. It's not something that we earn. Yes, we need to receive it, but the gospel comes to us fundamentally and essentially as a free gift of God. Therefore, when Paul offers the gospel free of charge, he's actually making a really important point about the nature of the message itself. The gospel is a free gift, therefore I will offer it for free. Wouldn't it be slightly odd, maybe he would say, for him to accept financial payment for something that he had received as a gift and that he wanted others to receive as a gift as well? So hopefully this can begin to open our eyes to something of Paul's motivation in writing this. His priority is that nothing will hinder the gospel, and so he relinquishes his rights. And he wants to preach the gospel for free, as it points towards the fact that the gospel itself is a free gift from God. It's a little bit of a poetic license, but I wonder if each time the Corinthians would have seen Paul's stained arms from those long hours working, whether it would have reminded them that they received the gospel for free. I really like a story I read online this last week. There was apparently a church pastor who used to serve as the chaplain to a cricket team in Australia. Now, I'm aware that there will be Australians here this morning who know much more about this than I do, so I'm wary about making a mistake. But he was being interviewed once, and he was asked if he ever got autographs from any of the players on his team. There were apparently some very well-known players in his team, and the autographs could have been sold for a lot of money. Anyway, this is how he replied. "No, I never take anything. I don't take tickets for games, and I pay my own flights to away fixtures. I don't take any freebies. I could, but I don't. I want the players and the officials to ask why I'm here, and I want them to realize that it's not because of anything that they could give me, but because I have something to give them, the gospel." And isn't that exactly the same as what Paul is saying here in these verses? Have we got rights? Absolutely. Are there circumstances, though, where we ought to lay those rights on one side for the sake of the gospel? Absolutely. And in doing that, we're imitating Paul, and much more importantly, we're imitating Christ himself, who is the embodiment of the gospel. And so maybe one question that we need to ask ourselves is this: are we as passionate as Paul is about the gospel? Well, we might think he was an apostle, and we aren't. But yet we really can't read this passage without coming away with the feeling that Paul really cares about the gospel. As we read these verses, we read that the gospel was his glory, his love, his boast. It was the passion of his life. It was the thing that he really lived for. There was nothing that was more important to Paul than the gospel. And that is why he would willingly lay his rights on one side for it. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." So what are we passionate about? Are we passionate about anything? Paul reminds us that there's really only one thing worth getting passionate about, and that is the life-saving message of Christ. We might think that the worst thing in the world would be losing our rights. Maybe our work colleagues around us think that the worst thing in the world would be to lose your rights. But yet we see that Paul, he voluntarily gave up his rights. The worst thing for Paul would have been not to have preached the gospel. So are we as passionate as Paul is about the gospel? Then we also need to ask, are we willing to lay our rights on one side for the sake of the gospel? This, I guess, was what was really relevant to the Corinthians. They were exercising their rights. They were refusing to lay aside their right to eat the meat that was being sold in the marketplace, that had been offered to idols. They were refusing to lay aside their right for the sake of loving those around them. And so Paul wants them to grasp, well, yes, they're free to eat, but there's also times where they ought to relinquish their freedom for the sake of others. And that's the freedom of an apostle, which they see in Paul's life. So we maybe need to ask, well, where have others laid aside their freedoms, their rights, in order to bless us? More importantly, where is God perhaps calling us to lay aside our freedoms for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel? I can remember that I once moved to a new place to live. I didn't really know anyone there, and to be honest, I was lonely. The first weekend, I went along to a church and met someone there who was actually leaving at the end of the following week. And yet he went to all the effort of meeting up with me one evening. He made the effort of speaking to me and getting to know me and showing me around. Now, he could have had a million reasons for not reaching out to me in that way. Had he the right to an evening off? Yes. Had he the right to spend some time relaxing and watching TV? Yes. Had he the right to spend some time with his old mates who lived there, who he wanted to say cheerio to? Yes. Had he the right to an extra evening, packing his boxes and his suitcase maybe, and getting ready for the move? Yes. But he laid all of those rights and all of those freedoms to one side for the sake of encouraging someone new at that church and giving them a warm welcome from Christ. It's exactly the sort of thing that Paul is speaking about here. What freedoms, what rights do we have that on a week-by-week level we need to be laying down for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others and their spiritual good? What preferences do we have? Maybe that are all good or well and good in and of themselves, but yet we ought to be willing to lay down in order to glorify Christ and receive the blessing of being like him. We may prefer a certain culture. We may prefer certain food. Some like pizza, others like noodles. We may appreciate a certain sense of humour. We may find the company of a certain kind of person entertaining or relaxing. We may like to use our time and our schedule in certain ways. We may have certain expectations about our lifestyle or career progression or health. We may feel we are entitled to live where we want. We like convenience. We like the stability of our routines. We have a right to relax. We have our preferences in music. Those are all good things. But yet, would we be willing to give up those things for the sake of the gospel and for the spiritual good of other people? Is there anything that we wouldn't be willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? So hopefully you can see this is where the rubber really hits the road for us if we're followers of Christ. For those of us who are maybe already doing this, it's a wonderful encouragement, I think, to keep on going and to keep on living in this way. For all of us, this is what it really means if we are Christians to live with the cross right at the centre of our lives. The problem with the Christians in Corinth was that they were letting the cross slip away from their radar screens. And so Paul says, we need to keep first things first. Yet Paul shows them and us what a cross-shaped life, cross-shaped principles, a cross-shaped attitudes, what that looks like. If we are called to follow Christ, we are called to be like Christ. What does that mean? Not asserting our rights, but relinquishing our rights and laying them on one side for the good of others. What have we seen this morning? Well, if we are Christians, we have seen that Paul is a real apostle, and so we are to listen to him. We have seen that Paul, as an apostle, has the right to financial support, yet he chooses to lay that on one side for the progress of the gospel and the spiritual benefit of others. And his great motivation, his heart, is the message of the gospel itself, the message about the one who gave up his rights and who went to the cross for us. Then, if we aren't Christians yet, then surely this passage reminds us that the gospel comes to us as a free gift. Paul offered it for free because it is a free gift from God. But nonetheless, it is a gift that we need to receive and accept. And so if you haven't ever received it, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then let me ask you, what's stopping you from receiving it this morning? What's stopping you from receiving the free gift of the gospel that God has for you? Let's pray together.